Verse 16 says this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will all do what you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This term, maybe next term, I don't know how long it will go on, we are thinking during the all-age services about questions various of you children have asked. And we come to another one of those this morning. Oakley asked, "How many Bibles are there in the world?" Rebecca said, "Is the Bible all true?" And Jaden asked a question, which was, "How come that both people and God wrote the Bible?" And they were three really good questions, so I thought we'd try and answer them in what we're doing this morning. I want to deal with the first question first. There's a few Bibles. So, how many Bibles do you think there are in the world? Anyone want to guess? A bit louder? A billion. How many people in the world? Seven. It's about seven at the moment. Okay. It's not a billion. Anyone want to have another guess? Could be just a few million. Pardon? 3 billion is another good guess. It's all getting there. Do you want to know? I think you do. If you don't want to know, I'll be really sad. Is this connected up? Yes, it is. How many copies? There are that many. Which is, how do you say that? 6 billion. A long time ago, we wouldn't call that 6 billion because we're English. But now we use the American billion. So nowadays, we'd call that 6 billion. So that's, if it was a million, you'd... I think the battery's rather flat on this. This Zoomy thing doesn't work. This is always going wrong, isn't it? It's just about creeping on. Could someone change the batteries for me? That'd be really helpful. The laser bit's not working, which is always a bad sign that the batteries are about to go. So, there are 6 million, Oakley, copies of the Bible printed in the world. It's only a guess. I don't know how people even work that sort of thing out. But apparently 6 million copies of... Billion copies, sorry. Thank you. Having a little remote control distraction moment, which is getting to me. Okay, so that's the answer to that question. It's actually, by a long, long, long way, the best-selling book in the world. Do you know what's next after the Bible? Anyone want to guess the next Bible? I think Nathan knows already. Do you know already? Yes, you do, yeah. So you're not allowed to answer. Yes, Roger? Pilgrim's Progress is not... Worldwide, it is not. It's not even on the top 10, I don't think, Pilgrim's Progress. There's some obscure books I've never heard of, but the next one I definitely have heard of. No, that's a very good guess. Lord of the Rings. Yes. What were you going to guess? Yes, the Chamber of Secrets is number 5. Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets is number 5 in the worldwide list. There's a French book that I never heard of. And there is, I think, The Hobbit that comes after... Lord of the Rings, in the top 5. This is Wikipedia. Who knows whether it's true, but it's about true. But the number of Bibles in the world I got from a number of other places as well. Perhaps they got them from Wikipedia, though. But by a long, long way, the Bible is a really big seller. So, languages, we're onto that already. There are about 8,000 languages spoken in the world. and the whole Bible is in about 500 of those languages. Bits of the Bible are in about 2,426 of those languages, apparently. But the whole Bible is only in 500. Actually, that means 95% of people in the world can understand the Bible. About 95% of people in the world, either because it's in their main language or in another language that they know. How many books in the Bible, one of the children? Yes, Joel or Joshua, whoever wants to go. 66 is the right answer. How many, you guys, somewhere else? How many in the New Testament, how many in the Old Testament? Yes?
There's 27 in the New Testament and 36 in the Old.
That is half right. That's almost there. The New Testament is definitely right. Do you want to have another go at the Old Testament? Flip the six upside down? Yes. So there we are. In the Old Testament, there's 39. In the New Testament, there's 27. So there's 66 altogether. How many chapters in the Bible? You just wouldn't know that, would you? Just not anything anyone knows. Well, the answer is 1,189. That'll impress people if you know that. Who knows the shortest chapter in the Bible? Yes? No, that's the shortest verse. We're going to come to that in a minute. So save that answer. The shortest chapter in the Bible, it is Psalm 117, which has two verses in it. The longest chapter in the Bible, let some of the children have a go. Do you know Nathan? Somewhat? It is Psalms, yes. It's got a 1 and a 1 and a 9 in it. And it is? And they happen to be in that order, yes? Psalm 119. I can't remember off the top of my head how many verses in it. I didn't write that down. One quirky little fact is, do you know what the middle verse in the Bible is? It happens to be in Psalm 117, which is also the shortest. It's the middle chapter of the Bible. The 595th chapter is, in fact, Psalm 119. So although it's a very little psalm, it has great honour, because it's both the shortest and it has the middle chapter. How many verses in the Bible? Anyone want to just roughly guess how many verses in the Bible? I wouldn't have a clue, really. Do you want to guess, Nathan? No, not 20 billion. It's in the thousands, 31,173. Shortest verse in the Bible, yes. Jesus wept. What book of the Bible is in, do you know? John. Oh, sorry, you said it. I'm sorry. It is in John. It's in John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. The longest verse in the Bible. It's one of those things kind of you either know or you don't know. It's in Esther. Esther chapter 8, verse 9, which is just in the kind of narrative description. There's nothing remarkable about that verse, but that is the longest verse. Okay. The longest word in the Bible. I think Ben used to know that, but I don't know whether you still know it. Didn't it used to be your password for all your security things? It was. What did it begin with? Nearly. Begins with an M. Okay, here we go. Okay. So Ben's now going to go home and change all his passwords. But that's quite a cool password, especially if you change some things on it. That is the longest word in the Bible, and it's in... Are you all trying to say it? Yeah. Shall I try and say it with you? Mahashalal Hashbaz. Hashbaz is the easy bit, isn't it? I did try practicing that, but it never seemed to work, however many times I said it. Right. So that's the fun bit. It's quite fun to know some of those facts about the Bible. Quite an interesting book with all those things to know about it. Now, I've got three volunteers who are going to help me because we're starting now with my first point, which is that men wrote the Bible books. So I've got three volunteers who are going to come up and help me, and they're going to be my scribes. And I'm going to get two of them who are going to be writing down things that have gone on already or things that are going on during the rest of a bit of this meeting. And then one of them in the middle is going to copy what they write as they write it, as they finish various sections. So that's what they're going to be doing while the meeting goes on. Don't look at them because they'll feel all awkward. But just be aware that that's what they're doing over there. And that reminds us of our first point, which is that men wrote the Bible books. See, the Bible is it's a word for book, but the Bible is a book made up of lots of other books. We call them books because they were scrolls or parts of scrolls that were kind of distinct books, which go to make up the big book, which is the Bible. The Bible has so many books in it, that's why it's got really thin paper, because you couldn't really squeeze normal paper into a Bible. It would be such a big book if it was like that. So men wrote the Bible books. Now, children, can you think of anybody who wrote Bible books? Just call out some names. Well, put your hands up and call out some names. Yes, Tom? Moses is a great one. Yes? John is a brilliant one. Yes? Who? Okay. That might have been one. Yes? Peter? Yeah, excellent. Just looking for some people who haven't asked. Oh, sorry, guys. Let's go left to right. Yes? Joshua? Yeah? James, brilliant one. Matthew, another excellent one. Yes, sir. Paul. Yeah, that's a tricky one because there's no books actually named after him, is there? Nathan. Luke, yes. Tom. Nehemiah, excellent. Yes, Barney. Isaiah, yeah. Right at the back, Liz, sorry. David, yes. Do you know what David wrote a lot of? Oh, yeah, I think you do. It's the Psalms. He wrote lots of the Psalms, many of the Psalms. So that's a brilliant guess. Anybody else who hasn't had a go? Sorry, I'm going that way. Oakley, sorry, Oakley. Mark, yes. Mark wrote Mark. So most of them are quite easy to get. Now, do you know how many altogether? Plus or minus a couple. How many people, how many men wrote the Bible? Yeah, Barney?
17.
That's not a bad guess. It's not far out. It's sort of right order of magnitude. Yes, Adam? 20, you're getting there. Bit more than that. Yes, Nathan?
25.
No, you're going up increments now. Right, the answer is 40, plus or minus a few. And here they all are. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Ezra, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, maybe Mordecai. I wrote Esther, just in case you're worrying about that. Job. Maybe written by Job, maybe written by Moses, because it's quite an ancient book. Then you've got David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms. Solomon, who wrote probably the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, John, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, John, Jude. I said John twice, didn't I? So that's roughly how many people wrote the Bible books. So men wrote the Bible books. And that's what Peter talks about in that text that we read already. And he describes how it was for him. He says it's like this. We didn't follow cleverly devised or cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Peter talks about his writing of the Bible, the things that he wrote down in probably what he told Mark and in his own writings. He wrote some letters. And he also told people what had happened for them to be able to write it down. Peter, you know, was one of the apostles, one of the special friends of Jesus. And he's speaking here about a particular event when Jesus was made really glorified in front of them in a spectacular way, in a very bright shining kind of way. So he's talking about that, and when they heard a voice saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." So he's talking about that, but really, he's talking about his whole experience of Jesus, of being with Jesus, of seeing Jesus, of touching Jesus, of knowing that he was real, and writing it down for us. And what he says about himself, writing one of the books of the Bible, is true of all the writers of all the Bible. And it means a few things for us. For one thing, it means that it's a storybook and it's not a science book. It's a storybook because it's stories that various people wrote of their experience. It's a storybook and not a science book. Now, generally speaking, most of you would prefer to read a storybook than a science book, wouldn't you? Yeah. Some of you might just prefer to read a science book, so I don't want to assume. But mostly we want to read a storybook, and everyone can read a storybook because everyone loves a story. And what the Bible is a storybook which, through all the different people's stories, tells a big story. So that's one thing, that it's a storybook, it's not a science book. People just writing what they saw, what they experienced. But also, it's a true storybook, because they wrote what they saw and what they experienced. Peter's really careful to say that. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories or invented stories. Second bestseller, Lord of the Rings, is a great story. It's what you call a big story, because it takes place on a big kind of landscape, mountains and a journey that goes on. So there's distance in it and there's time in it and there's kind of ancient prophecies and all that kind of stuff. So it's a great story which has threads running all the way through, and it follows on from the story of the Hobbit and all that stuff. So it's a great story, but in the end, Peter would say, brilliant story, but it's a very cleverly devised story. It's a made-up story. And there's nothing wrong with made-up stories. They're great. Man, you guys are writing a lot. They are brilliant stories. We love stories. Sometimes stories can help us understand things. But the thing about the Bible is, it's not a made-up story. It's a story, but it's a true story. Because people wrote what they experienced. And what we have is what they wrote down. And just to give a bit of an example now, we've got these people here who are writing down some of the things that they saw and what they heard. So let's have a look at one of these. This is account number one. See what it says. I said it wouldn't be embarrassing, but it might be. This morning it's cold and sunny. People came for pastry and tea and coffee. Graham is leading the service. We sang some songs. Graham talking about the Bible. We found out how many chapters in the Bible. The service is an all-age service. We read from 2 Peter. We found out who wrote the books of the Bible. Men wrote the Bible books. And you see, okay, and here we have Aaron, who is a scribal copyist, meaning he copies what other people have written, so there can be lots of copies of it. And he has written, this morning it is cold and sunny. Well, look at that. This morning it is cold and sunny. This morning it is cold and sunny. People came for pastry and tea and coffee. Graham led the service. So he copied exactly what Hannah wrote. Let's see if he did the same with one of these. Is it? Yeah, men wrote the Bible for a reason. That was a little private joke going on there. And it wouldn't benefit everyone else. It was a beautiful cold morning. This morning it is cold and sunny. It was a beautiful cold morning. Slightly different. Is it describing the same day? Yeah, but is it using same words or slightly different words? Okay. We arrived for tea, coffee, and pastries. There were lots. Were there lots? Did you all have your fill? Good. Enough for everyone who wanted them. Graham started our time together by reading a psalm. We sang songs together. There were lots of people meeting. Oh my goodness. It was lovely to see some new friends with us. We had to get out extra chairs after a few minutes. This is Matthew compared to Mark. You're Matthew, you're Mark. So that's really good. Just for the sake of time, I won't read all of it, but it's really excellent. And just to make the point, it was a beautiful day. We arrived for tea, coffee and pastries. There were lots, is what Aaron copied. So if you just stay there for a minute, but you can stop writing for a moment. I might just want to do something else in just a moment with you. But do you get the idea that people wrote what they saw and what they experienced, and what we have in our Bibles is what somebody copied, like Aaron copied. And it's quite easy to copy. It's not the same as telling a story. We've all played and we've done it here, a kind of Chinese whispers type of thing where you start with a message and you give it to someone and you send them running around to someone else, to someone else, to someone else, and they come back. You know, over hundreds of years, those sorts of things might get a little bit distorted, like they can just over a five-minute exercise here. But the thing about words is they're much harder to muck up, aren't they? If you write something down and then someone else is given the job of copying exactly, and if that was their job, like, it's not Aaron's job to copy. He's not a professional person doing that. But if that was your job and you had other people checking that you were copying it right, you'd make sure that you copied it right. And if there were loads and loads and loads and loads of these copies around, and you could say, well, we've got a few hundred here that are like this, and we've got a few hundred here that are like this, and well, make sure that what we've got now in this Bible is as close as we can possibly make it to what these guys wrote. That could happen, couldn't it? You could imagine that happening. It's pretty straightforward. People, men, wrote the Bible. They wrote down what they saw and what they experienced. There's some other reasons, though, that we can be sure about what they wrote. One really important reason that sometimes people forget is this. Shall I just stand up so you can see me a bit better? God is powerful enough to make sure his word gets preserved. That's a really important thing to think about. Because we can think about the process, and it's pretty straightforward, people writing stuff down, people copying it. We can think about that. It's a good thing to think about. But remember as well that God is powerful enough to make sure that his word gets through, that his word is preserved, is kept safe. Some other things, though, that help us, as well as the process, is thinking that people wrote things down pretty much as soon as they happened. So these guys here, they wrote down some of the things as they were happening, and they just remembered things from a little while ago when people arrived and had the tea and cakes and stuff. But the people who wrote the Bible wrote it down very soon after the events actually happened. It wasn't hundreds of years later. It was very soon after the events happened. Another thing that helps us realize that what we've got in this book, the Bible, is what people wrote down, is because of things that have been discovered all around the world. Anyone know what the word archaeology is talking about? One of the children? Yes, Barney.
Do you think this is under the ground and people go and discover it?
Yeah, brilliant. It's where you dig up things under the ground and it tells you about people who lived a long time ago. And there have been lots of archaeological discoveries which confirm what's written in the Bible. We don't need that, but it's rather nice that some really important historical facts, like the existence of King David or Pilate or some empire or some king in Assyria or the time of Daniel, it's really nice that some of those things are found that confirm the stories that are in the Bible. And especially when it comes to these writings of history, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they read like true historical accounts that are slightly different. You know, like these were slightly different, but they were talking about the same thing. That's a sign that they're reporting real history as they see it. So that's a really important thing to remember about the Bible. So that's the first thing that men wrote the Bible, the Bible books. The second thing is that God inspired them. God inspired them. I just want a little word with some of my scribes. Hannah, I would just like you to add the fact that I'm wearing, do you call these brogues, these kind of shoes? I don't know. Brown shoes. So if you could add that down there. And Sarah, if you could add the first song that we sang, that would be really helpful. If you could put that somewhere, that would be good. Make sure that gets into the copies and kind of works its way through. And I could tell you something that perhaps you wouldn't know otherwise, which is I've got a beautifully clean, by the way, those of you who are hygienic, blue handkerchief that I'm wearing that I had to reveal to you because you wouldn't have known otherwise. I just thought of that just on the spur of the moment, which has disgusted everybody. But there we are. It's fairly clean. So if you could alter it, that would be good. Now, I'm not God. I'm certainly not the Holy Spirit. But it illustrates what happens. Guys wrote what they saw, what they experienced, what they heard, but God inspired them. How's it Peter say it? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, but it's also true for the rest of the Bible. He says this: you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about itself being inspired, which means God breathed it out. And it doesn't just mean God breathes without words. It means God breathed words out. It means what comes out of God's mouth, words communicated to us. But we just said that men wrote the Bible. So how can men write the Bible? Because this is Jaden's question. And God write the Bible? Well, it's a bit like I was doing with these guys. God supervised the whole process of men writing the Bible. See, most of the Bible doesn't have God speaking. And even when God does speak, it's reported by somebody else. So the Bible is not like a book that just begins and it's all God speaking from the beginning to the end. And it's all in the voice of God. Most of the Bible is not like that. Most of the Bible is people talking about God speaking. Someone telling us what God says. And Peter says, this is how it works. People didn't make anything up. It wasn't cleverly invented stories. They also didn't make up their own interpretations. They were carried along, he says, by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired them. He inspired them. It doesn't mean God dictated words to them. I didn't stand here and dictate a load of words for these guys to write down. It's not like that. It wasn't like they became robots and they just wrote exactly what God told them because they were kind of in a trance. No, they wrote them in the way that they would write anything. They used the way they wrote, their handwriting, or if they were getting someone else to write it, their handwriting. They used their personality, the sort of things that would interest them. They used their own thoughts to say, I think I should put this in. I think I should probably leave this out. I think I should put it in this order. So they used their personality and their thoughts and their way of writing, but it was all supervised by God. Have any of you children done a school project? They had to hand in. Yes, Tom, what have you had to do? What was it, sorry? Parthenon,
yes.
Like the Parthenon in
Greece.
Thank you. I was going to say Athens, and I had a little moment of hesitation. Anyone else done an interesting school project? Yes, Soph? Sorry? World War II. Yeah. And yes? Which, sorry? Big bread. Big bread. Baking bread. Okay. I'm sorry. Yes? Superheroes. Did you do a little project about it? Yeah. Yeah?
Made a volcano.
Made a volcano. Did you have to write about it and make a book up about it? Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, good. Some of you adults have had to do projects. They get given fancy words like thesis or dissertation or something like that. And in that process, normally you have a teacher or a lecturer or something, who gives you an idea, perhaps in the first place, this is what would be good to do, and then you go away and do the thing, and then you write about it. And when you've written some of it, you go back and you see your teacher, and they say, oh, perhaps it'd be better if you left this bit out, and if you put that bit in, and you've forgotten about this, and that kind of thing. They supervise, they look after you while you're writing it, and they make sure that what happens in the end is good work. And God inspires the Bible a bit like that. Sometimes it meant God had to teach people things that perhaps they wouldn't otherwise know, like me revealing about the handkerchief, teaching things that they wouldn't otherwise know, tell them something they need to write down. Sometimes that was thoughts that came in their heads. Sometimes that was dreams and visions that they had. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, reminded them. The people who were with Jesus, the disciples, Jesus actually promises that the Holy Spirit will remind them of what happened. They went through a load of experiences and it was all very dramatic as Jesus died, and they might have forgotten things, but God makes sure that they remember. So God reminded them of things. But all the time, they were telling their stories and they were telling them in their language. Another question for the children. Do you know that there's a couple of others, but do you know the two main languages in the Bible? Bit of a tricky one. Yes? One's definitely?
English.
No, the two main languages that the Bible was first written in. English is what we have it in, but that's not quite the question. But yeah, it's a good go. Yes? Hebrew is one of them, yes. There's a bit of Hebrew for you. I think Derek and a few others might understand Hebrew a bit more, but I don't. But it goes that way, as far as I know. So there's a bit of Hebrew writing. And do you know the other language, Barney?
Greek.
It is Greek, yes. There's a bit of Greek for you. And some of you who know Greek might recognize some of the words. Nothing else, that one there. And chi, which is a sort of an and or a but word that's there. And lots of other words. So the Bible was written in the language either that the people spoke mainly or the main written language of the time. So it was written in their language. It was written in their way of speaking and writing. It was written with their personality, but God inspired them to do that. God reminded them and God helped them, just like I tried to help these guys here. So if you want to sit down now so you'll feel a little bit less on show, thank you so much for your help. That was a really good illustration. How do we know that's what happened? Well, for one thing, God tells us that's what happens. There's the verse we looked at here in Peter, where he talks about that. A bit later in his book, he talks about how... sorry, it's just broken in my hand. If you just advance it for me, Joel, that'd be really good. Nothing seems to be happening. Great. A little bit later in this book of Peter, he talks about how some of Paul's writings are scripture. So they're like the Old Testament. They're like inspired by God. And then at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it's the last book that was written, and it's the last book in the Bible, and it's the last few verses in the Bible. It talks about how we shouldn't add anything or we shouldn't take anything away. So the Bible tells us itself that it was inspired by God. But also you can see it often when you look at the Bible with an open mind. And when you come to look at the Bible, you look at it inside and you say, this is a beautifully crafted book. No one could organize these 40 people in the two main languages to tell such a consistent story. So it's an amazing story just looking at it. But also, we can see it's inspired by God because when it speaks to us, it provides a perfect explanation for our world. We look at what the Bible says about our world, about how God created the world, and about how men rebelled, and it's a perfect match with what we experience, a world of beauty and tragedy at the same time. So it matches our world. We look at the Word of God and its description matches our world. We can see it's inspired by God. It has a ring of truth about it. But also, we know it's God's Word because of the effect it has in our hearts. That it tells us great news. As we read it, we realize that what it's saying doesn't just have a general ring of truth about it. We're reading it and we think, wow, this is actually for me. Here's these stories about Jesus, and it's not just, is it true, isn't it true? Here's a story that completely connects with my life. I'm someone who's not friends with God, and I want to be reconciled to God, and I want to know future hope and certainty. And the Bible comes to me with this story of Jesus, how he died, how he rose again, how he did that so I could be friends with God, and so I could know God as my Father. And I read these words, and there's a great wow in my heart. It's true. It's got to be true. I can see it's true. I feel it's true. This is such good news. And you know, sometimes when we doubt that the Bible is God's word, one or other of those things helps us. Sometimes it is that we just remember the process and how reliable the process was to get us the documents. Sometimes we remember what a beautiful book, how consistent it is, even though there's these different authors. Sometimes we think about how it explains our world so well. Sometimes we just say, I know it's true because I read it and it speaks to my heart. All those different reasons are good reasons for agreeing with God when he says that he inspired the Bible. So, men wrote the Bible books. God inspired them. Whoops, sorry. It's God's true word. It's God's true word. That's the last point, so we're nearly finished. Because it's true history, because God supervised it, then it is God's word. That's why we call it God's word. Not because God spoke all the words, but because God inspired all the words. And so when we say it's God's word, we say that it's all that God wants to say to us. And we say there's nothing else in the whole world like this book. There's nowhere else where God speaks in this way. Nowhere else. There are good things in the world. There is the beauty of creation. There are good things that people do and say, which maybe have some essence of God in them, and maybe even teach us something. But there's nothing like this book, the Bible, that teaches us about God. It is God's word. It's what God truly wants to say to us, and it is the truth that God says to us. It's unique because God doesn't speak anywhere else. It's reliable because every word is true. It's essential. You can't do without it. And so as we close, it's worth just asking ourselves, if God speaks, are you listening? Are you learning? Are you loving it? Are you listening? This is God's word. This is where God speaks. Are you listening? Yeah. You'd want to listen when God speaks. Are you listening? Are you learning? Not just listening when it's read out or listening when someone else speaks about it, but are you learning? Are you studying it as a wonderful storybook? Are you learning? Are you growing as you listen to God more? And are you loving it? Because it's not just like studying a science book. It's a story. But it's not just like reading a story, because if you become a Christian, you're in the story. And so you love the story. You love this book. You don't want to be without this book. You love this book. Do you love this book? Well, that's a little bit about answering those questions. Is it true? Yes, it's true, because every word of God is true and God inspired it. How come men and God wrote the Bible? Well, in the way that we said, people wrote what they saw, but God supervised it and God reminded them of things and God revealed new things to them. That's how people and God wrote the Bible. And how many in the world? About 6 billion. God speaks. Are you listening? Are you learning? Are you loving it?